Thank you much, Mark. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. I would like to read just a little bit of the last verse of the first song that we sang. Vainly with gold would his favor secure. Richer by far is the heart's adoration. Dear to God are the prayers of the poor. This morning, as our brother mentioned, it's not traditional, and I have spoken to a number of you out there in the audience that I will ask to come up and sit at this table at some point. It's not that this panel is made up of experts, and it's not punishment because they fell asleep the last time I preached. But I have a reason, to some extent, of why I have asked these individuals to come forward, and later on in the service I will ask them to come up. I have a few thoughts that I want to present, and then I would like to have a brainstorming session. If you've ever been in a brainstorming session, there are no dumb thoughts. We put everything out there because it's some of the real exotic things that are not practical at all that can be tweaked and worked with to be incredible benefit to us as a body. I've sat through a number of these and shocked at what some of the things that can come from that. We'll see as it progresses. I will tell you that I feel uncomfortable, and I would ask for your prayers. Maybe I'm a control freak and I'd like to know how things are going to go, and there's no way of knowing. And so we need to have God direct this service and the interaction that will take place. What my title of my sermon is Current Social Issues and the Church. How do these interact? As I've dwelt on the goal I have for this year, for our year as a body, I have come to a conclusion that if you took mankind, his existence, and you boiled it down into one word, that word would be worship. We, every last one of us, 100% of our life are in worship. That seems a little like an overstatement, but I am convinced that it's true. I don't care whether it's in this life or the life to come. I don't care whether it's when we're little infants or whether we're aged. We all are in an act of worship. Now, that worship is devotion, it's reverence, it's service, but we all are doing that to something. Many of us, for parts of our life, it's a deity that we worship. If you're a Muslim, it's Allah. If you're a Buddhist, it's Buddha, I guess. If it's you're a Christian, it's the great I am. Unfortunately, we are unstable. And many of our moments are spent worshiping ourselves. We serve ourselves. We are protecting and we're promoting ourselves. But as we get older, this is a journey. And I think I know, and I think I see it, that we increasingly worship the deity and less ourselves. But I hope that this will help us focus on the task at hand. If our lives, as Paul says in Romans, he says the body is to be a living sacrifice. And when he's saying body, he's not asking us to sacrifice portions of our body. He's asking us to give our lives and live it for God. And we are to be, as I reworded it, a visual worship in action. So if that's what our life is about, then these three things that I've listed below should be part of this current social issues and the church, this relationship. These three things should be there. We should have a godly stance on every current social issue. We should have a defense system in place so that our response to those social issues are godly and not worldly. And we need a method whereby we can be salt and light to the world around us. A case in point, I had it brought flat in my face, square in front of me this week, that since August, I have let the world dictate my thinking. We all know what took place in Ferguson, Missouri, where a cop shot and killed a youth. And we know of the turmoil that that stimulated then and now. And I was able to sit comfortably here in Independence and judge them. They got what they deserved. They burnt their own city down. They looted their own stores. And I was in my self-righteous mode. I even thought about what would that have happened if that had occurred here in Independence. And I hate to tell you what my thought was. Either I would just lock the doors and stay home, or I'd move out, go on a vacation, or I'd get away from there. I wouldn't be a part of that. I'm sure none of you had those issues presented in your mind and your thinking. But that's what I had. And it ought not to be. Thursday, I think it was, I was listening to a radio program. And they were interviewing a pastor from Ferguson. And he said, within the first week after that incident occurred, he was a pastor of a black church. And he called other members of other churches, and they are pastors, and they contacted churches that they didn't even know because they were of a different race. And they started interacting and said, Satan cannot have Ferguson. God reigns here in Ferguson. And we as pastors, the shepherds of the people, must pull together. We have to be light and salt for this world. Now, why wasn't that my opinion? Why didn't I get out there and be praying for them and praying for the pastors and praying for the Christians to rise up and shine the light that God gave us? I'll tell you why. I let the world influence my thinking. Now, it's so incredibly easy for the world's influence to creep into your thinking, and you don't even know it. It's easy to fall into that prey. Satan binds us with fine cords, slowly, one at a time. And so, I want to focus on what we do as a church to help us so that we have this defense system so you guys don't let me fall into that. I'd like to read John 17, beginning at verse 14. This is Christ He's coming to the end of his ministry here on earth. He's got 12 young men who haven't a clue what's before them and what their job is. But he is getting ready to say goodbye. And so this is a prayer that Christ offers, kind of reporting back to his Father and asking. It says, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now we have a common phrase, it's kind of a little buzzword phrase. We're to be of the world and not in the world. Or no, let me rephrase that. We are to be in the world and not of the world. And maybe that's an accurate depiction of what Christ is saying, but maybe not. Because when we do that, we have a tendency to take and build us a wall so that we're not of the world. And we have this defense built up that's almost tangible. It's us and they. But that's not what Christ is saying here. He's saying, I am sending you into the world. You and me, we are they. And we are to be salt and light in that world. We don't take on the world's evils. And that's what he was praying. Don't let them be influenced by the evil of this world. Keep them from it. But I'm sending them into it. I've listed here some examples of current social issues. Now, we're not going to discuss these. This is so you can kind of focus on your mind of what I'm thinking about when I'm talking about current social issues. The Middle East. What happens tomorrow if your neighbor moves out and later in the week a Muslim moves in? Let's say he's a radical Muslim and he's got his turban on and he will not look you in the eye and he is distant from you. Do you have a stance of how you will deal with that? Are you going to let the world dictate that stance? Do you have any way of being salt and light? I'm going to take a little time with this because we need to be driven by one thing, by love. That is our commandment. It's the number one commandment between man and man. Now we have a commandment that's greater, that's between us and God, but it still revolves around love. And so if a Palestinian or a radical Palestinian or whoever moves in next to you, do you go to him and say, can we be of any assistance? Do you bake him some cookies? Well, how do you extend love to someone who won't look at you? Illegal immigration, a big issue right now. We know what the Book of Mormon says. We know what the law says. Are we going for the law or are we going for the love? Do we ignore the law? I think there is a right stance that allows us to do both. The polarization of the political scene here in the United States is getting much stronger. We're just tearing ourselves apart. But if you notice, it's getting to be a little bit more muddy between Democrat and Republican, but it's getting crystal clear between Christian and non-Christian. That polarity, it does exist, and it's developing ever so slowly. What is our stance going to be? How do we extend love to our enemy? That's a significant aspect of why we come to church. I want to deal with, are we doing that adequately? Is there something we can do better? I got a whole list here: euthanasia, marriage, divorce, abortion, legalizing marijuana, a rash of things. You could go on and on and on. Our monetary goals and investments. Do we suddenly start buying gold because the world's all upset? Do we stay in the stock market? Do we give away our money, give to the poor, because the world's coming to an end? There's an appropriate response. Our clothing and our fashion. I know that there are ministry that will not talk about that subject because they will get eaten for lunch. Why? Do we dress so that people will look at a portion of our body? Or do we dress so that they look at us in the face? Or do we dress so that God gets glory? That's modest and appropriate. Our recreation and our pleasure time. How do we spend that? What is our stance on that? And social media. Probably one of the most critical things that we need to be addressing. Facebook, a wonderful thing for spreading the gospel. What a horrible thing for selling things that are wrong, for expressing hatred and being anonymous with it. It's up to us to use it for God's glory, in worship, every time, no exceptions. What's the responsibility of the church in all this? I'm going to take two scriptures, first from Matthew 28, beginning with 19. This is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I underlined teach and baptize. Teaching is exhortation. It's a kind of a one-on-one. Baptism, the baptism in this church is an ordinance. The very first day of the church, when it was established at the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he takes the floor and he demonstrates how the church is to be done. Then Peter said unto them, this is Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to skip down to the 41st verse. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and worship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I'm running out of time. I'm going to the 42nd verse, and we'll just deal with that. What is it the church is to help us do? It's to stay steadfast. And whether you call it the apostles' doctrine or whether you call it the doctrine of Christ, it's the same. It's that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, and you must repent, and you must be baptized in his name, and you must carry on to the end, endure to the end. And he's going to give you the Holy Ghost. and he will reward you for your heart. That's what we need to concentrate on, but not just that. Because Peter went on. Well, it's reported on, I guess this last four verses, actually probably Luke reporting that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Fellowship is important. It's community. It's so that we have a church body that can help us take this stance, so that it can help us have this defense system, so that it can help us so that we become salt and light to the world around us, and not build a wall so that we are not part of the world. We are to be steadfast in the breaking of bread. Now, you can interpret that one of three ways. Maybe it's having a meal. You just talked about fellowship. Maybe it's breaking the bread of life, the word of God. And that's kind of preaching. Or maybe he's talking about breaking the body of Christ. That's our communion with God. All three fit. And I'm not going to tell you which one it is, because I don't know what Luke was thinking. But they all have a part in us as a church. And in prayers. More precious are the prayers of the poor, as we just sang. So how does our church meet these responsibilities? This is not a complete list by any means, but it's to help you focus as we come closer to this time. And maybe now is a good time for me to ask those who are still awake, and I've asked to come up to the table, if you don't mind coming up and taking your place. As a church, we fulfill the responsibility of teaching in a number of different ways. We have Sunday school, we have preaching, we have Monday night studies, we have a Book of Mormon devotion, we have our website, we have Vacation Church School, and we have this blank because I'm sure I have left out some things that it just hadn't gelled in my mind. How do we fulfill the ordinances? We have baptismal classes, and we have baptismal services. We have sacrament service. We have others. We have ordinations. We have blessing of little babies. It takes place in just little fragments of our services. How do we fulfill the responsibility of fellowship? Here, I'm sure I've butchered it and only got a portion of it, but we have potluck, and we have United Workers, and we have YPCL, and we have the junior young peoples, and we have junior choir, and we have camps, and we have other things. How do we meet our requirement in prayer? We have Wednesday night prayer service. We have the call to prayer once a month. All these are tools that the church uses to help you form a godly stance on social issues and to have a defense system and to be salt and light, all while you're worshiping your God. That needs to be every day, every minute of the day. And so we do this to help. This year I set a goal, and somehow in the back of my mind, I thought I had shared it with all of you. I know I share it with the ministry every time we get together. But as I went back over my notes, I may not have shared this with you. So here it is. This year's goal is to accent the crucial significance of godly worship, to develop appropriate avenues of worship for every age, and to enable our members to take ownership of their own worship of God. We don't all make those, every one of those activities. I don't go to junior choir anymore. Not because I'm too old, I just can't sing. But we do what we can do. And we need to nurture one another, reinforce each other. We need to pool our resources so that we become a unified source of light, of salt, of love, the love of God. Okay, there's three issues that I would like to discuss, and we're going to have this brainstorming session, and I'm going to put them on the table, and then my expert panel of experts can have an opportunity to speak. But I also have a mic out here, and I'm not sure whether it's on or not, but I want you guys to come up with ideas. This is a brainstorming session. There are no dumb answers. There's no wrong answers. There are just ideas, and they may be totally off the wall, but they may be a source for us to take and work with. And so I want your ideas. I plead for your ideas. Not that what we've done in the past is wrong. Not that what we do in the future will be totally different. But we have not been perfect. If you're not perfect, it means that you need to change something. You need to add something, take away something, do something differently to go on to perfection. It is a process. And I want your input. And this is possibly one of the only times you'll get it. There are multiple reasons I'm doing this, and I will be honest with you. One of them, because I want to put in a little plug, is coming in January, the 24th and 25th, we are going to have a local rally. We are inviting others in, but it's for us. And we are going to have roundtable discussions in that. And I needed to work out some bugs. And so you get to be guinea pigs as well as the brainstormers, okay? So let's have fun with this, but don't let the barriers of being quiet and sleeping in church interfere with us commenting, okay? I know that you guys don't have a problem with sleeping in church. It's only me when there's a preacher. But, okay, so let's go through the three things here. We have, how can we as a church better help each of us form a godly stance on these current issues? Second, how can we as a church better help each of us respond in a godly way and not in a worldly way? And third, how can we as a church better help each of us be salt and light in this world? Okay, those are the three things. We will take them kind of one-on-one, but don't hesitate that if something pops in your mind, get over to the mic, and even if we're talking about the last one, if it's something about the first one comes to your mind, please put it out on the table. I have hired a secretary, and I'm going to turn this over now to her so that she can... so that she can write down what you put on there. I want this to be to live forever. And so somewhere I've got a cheat sheet. We have about 15 minutes or so. Are you okay? Okay. So... I'm going to open it up actually to the audience first, but if you don't comment, then I'm going to make these experts comment, as if I can do that. But how do we as a church do things, let me say differently, as far as helping us form a godly stance on social issues? I'm sorry?
Would you repeat
that? Okay. Okay, but would you back up two slides? Okay, that's what I'm asking. Yeah, Roger, would you step over to the mic if you don't mind? I'm sorry to have you to do this, but it's one of the bugs that we're trying to work out. But we do need to be able to hear you for everybody's concern. But
yeah, I've got cordless ones here.
Okay, if you want to, that might. Yeah, go ahead, Roger. You have the floor.
Well, I'm going to start with our attitude. It should be our casual conversation with each other about social issues. The mic problem.
There's a switch on the front.
No, I know it starts with our attitude, but about our casual conversation with each other on these social issues.
Yeah.
Because that's where a lot of opinions are formed, not only on the social issue, but of each other.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay, so he's saying that our attitude in our social conversation, casual conversation. Just a question for us. When do we have casual conversation in our church? Mark, if you want to take your mic. Irene, okay, yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, thank you. Very good. Yeah.
Well, I think one of the most important things that we should do is we should greet each other. And not just hi and pat on by or wave a hand. But we should communicate with each other. No matter what our past feelings or have been. And if we haven't been repaired those broken relationships one with another, that is God. What we do now is not God, and we should stop it.
I don't know whether everybody got to hear, but he's saying that we need to be, and these are my words, okay? We need to be honest with each other when we greet. So that we have a truthful exchange. How are you doing? Maybe okay as an introduction, but if you know that there is some, I don't know a word, but angst between you and that person,
tension,
deal with it. We had a sermon on forgiveness a week ago or 2 weeks ago. But there is a little bit of a hooker on that. And I think you'd find it in the 18th chapter of Matthew. But Christ is telling the people that, you know, if to be forgiven, you have to forgive. If you have a grudge with anybody, you will be cast into outer darkness. Your forgiveness is not granted unto you. That is, we have made it a mountain and it's a little molehill. We let hardships between us live forever. Can't be that way. We have to be family. The closer we are together, the more likely we are to step on each other's toes. But it's not necessarily intentional. You shouldn't take it personal. It's because we're human. Satan will take every opportunity. Maybe it's actually God directed so that he tests us to see if we can forgive one another so that we find out whether we can be forgiven. Side issue. I got off on a soapbox. Yes, Irene.
We don't want to be on his side.
I maybe shouldn't be making comments on all this, but you'd bring up an excellent point. Clear back to Plato and the philosophers that lived prehistoric. I'm not sure exactly how long ago it was, but they dealt with unity in diversity. That's actually where we come up with the term university, is that it was a study on how we can be, because we are created different from one another, but the whole point is to become one, united, unity, and it has to come under our understanding of the divine. So unity, yeah, Dan?
Regarding this number three, we have to be able to find common ground. We don't all share the same political views or social views, but there is a common ground in the Word of God, and that's how we're going to be able to be united, is, you know, not bring, as you said earlier, the worldly into it, you know, whether, you know, the political, but keep it in the Word of God so that I can have a discussion with my brother or my sister, and I know that we don't see eye to eye politically, but we can see eye to eye using the Word of God.
Very good. We each, because God ordained it, did not have the same parents. We did not live under the same roof. We did not get exposed to the same thing. So we have this huge base of experiences, and that can divide us or it can unite us if we value one another, if we consider our brother before ourselves. It all goes back to Scripture. What does God say? How do we interact with this? And that is why we have this word, for two reasons. One, so we can get along with God and get back into His presence, and two, so we can live with one another in peace and harmony. There was a hand over here. Yes.
I was just wondering, maybe if you're looking for a corporate stance as a body, as, for instance, you heard the ministers from Ferguson, they united together. Well, should we have a forum on certain issues so that we can all discuss and say, this is what our church believes, you know, together, coming to a common ground, common consensus? I don't know if that's what you're meaning, but...
I think that's an excellent concept. Where I fall down is, how do we put that into to tangible service? What type of a service program? And I'm not putting you on the spot, but I'm putting it, all of us, on the spot. How do we, what type of format do we deal with these issues? We do it at potluck, very informally in the casual. Should we have a more formal capacity of dealing with this? Will you give up your time to do that? What about the internet, use of it? Some of us are horribly challenged. Are you young people willing to come and help me, old folks, learn how to deal with some of this new technology so that we can participate in? These are issues that I would like to have you discuss.
I think roundtables are great. You know, if people are really interested, and come to a roundtable and just have open discussion. And unfortunately, I was with you. I was in your camp about Ferguson. You know, I think that's human nature. It seems to be.
I thank you for being a company with me. I kind of hate being here by myself, but yeah, no. I think maybe all of us have a tendency to let the world reporting. If you had known that those pastors were being active the week afterwards, we would have had a different form of idea. But we didn't know that. But that still doesn't okay my sin, because it was sin. I didn't have a godly stance on that issue.
Yeah, I should have looked to the light, God's light, on that instance. Yeah. And I didn't. I, like you said, the media is so pervasive in our lives that, you know, you you kind of tend to go to the dark, so.
Okay. So if anybody has an idea to help Sherry come up, what type of format could we do deal with these issues? Because I think we all see that we need to be able to support one another in a godly way and take a godly stance.
Yeah. And I just wondered, are you looking for the temple lot to do this or the whole church to do this?
If you're asking me, I wish I knew. I don't know what I'm wanting out of this. This is a brainstorming session, and so it can go as little or big as we make it go. I can't speak for anything, buddy, but for kind of, since I'm the pastor, I get to speak for you guys, whether you like it or not, but you can take care of that later. There are methods. But yeah, I think for right now, as a body here, but you betcha I would hope that it would mushroom.
We could be a model for the other locals, maybe, or something. Thank you.
Uncle Marvin. I'm sorry, Jake. We'll get that to you next.
Maybe this is getting too specific. I don't know. If it is, forgive me.
Everything's valid here.
We got a big issue going across the United States now. They won't go at this with restraint like God asked us to do. But as a church, we have to present the idea that you can't decide what to do on a spur of the moment. You have to find out what the facts are.
Mm-hmm.
And it can't be what I want necessarily or what you want. It has to be what's fair and right with everybody, with the standard of right and wrong.
I think I understand your point. I since I'm making comment on everything, I guess I don't think we get to put the blame on the media or anybody else for our wrong stance on an issue. With the world around us, with the internet, news is available, but I don't access it. I access the wrong media, possibly. It cannot dictate what's going on in my heart. But I may respond inappropriately, and too narrow focus is possible. But I can't say that it's the media's fault. I have to take responsibility. Yeah.
Well, some of it is, of course, the media's fault. Everybody has a blame that he has to bear in all this, this
right.
thing. But you can't be demanding what I want, regardless of what the facts say. And how can you say what the facts say when you don't know what they are? They're rushing into these things. Is the restraint that I'm talking about in deciding what has to be done immediately other than to keep peace.
Yeah. And maybe this is a different angle at that, but we as a body are not going to keep evil from showing its ugly head in the world. We don't have say over what those people did. Even if we had responded properly, there would still have been looting and fires and all that type of stuff goes on in Ferguson, because there is a devil and he does have influence on mankind, and there are some that have given themselves over to that. But that doesn't keep us from our responsibility. And
that's
so
the point that I'm making. Yes.
They made decisions,
everybody, but the important thing is that we are operating like we should.
Right. Yeah, and I like that point, especially when you're dealing with Ferguson and some of the ISIS and some of the horrible things that are going on in this world. But maybe we need to shift, because we've got 4 more minutes and we're on number 1, aren't we? How can we, let's look at the concept of how we respond and to the world's issues. Does anybody have, Dick? Someone want to grab a mic for him? So this will be How do we as a church better help each of us respond in a godly way?
Well, one thing we absolutely must do, in my opinion, is have an open mind. Now, not to accept what is going on, mm-hmm. but to listen and get and listen to more than one news mm-hmm. station channel, because too many of them are controlled by an element that wants just one thing and that power. Mm-hmm. And we need to have an open mind to listening to the other fellows and the other stations, and then evaluate prayerfully. Mm-hmm. We cannot leave out prayer in our social or worldly evaluation of what's going on.
Very much so.
Because Satan is very cunning. And if we look at things that are going on in the world close enough, we see how he has led us into these various areas that we think are new. Okay. They're not new, they're just repeated from old history.
We're going to have to hurry really quick. In fact, I think, as I'm considering, Mackenzie, you get to stay. I'm not actually going to change the subject, but I am going to alter it just a little bit. These last two are very much similar. How do we respond and be in sight, salt and light in a world? So, Mackenzie, I let you speak to that. And now you're thinking doing that in a sermon type of setting, or what type of setting do we do that?
Parents
to
the children.
Okay, no, yeah. Okay.
I don't know how to be too specific about that, but there are a lot of trials and schools and things that you can't avoid.
What?
They can't avoid encountering. I think sometimes we can be trying to tell our kids. I think it's important to be honest.
Let me ask a question, and I'm wanting you to be practicing your religion, okay, and be kind and considerate of me. How, if you think back over, and let's just deal with me, okay? I preached, let's say, half a dozen sermons this year. How practical were they? Did any of them mean anything to us? Or how can I make it more practical, day-to-day, hand-to-mouth? How do we make standing up here and preaching practical? You're very kind. I've got another couple. Yeah, go ahead.
I think another thing, too, was sorry, I'm trying to have a good example. Another thing that I lost. I'm sorry.
Okay, no. Hey, it gets worse, I'll tell you that. Cynthia? And while I'm at, or thinking about it, not in case I forget, after this service is over, please, if you have a thought, come and talk to either me or any of the ministry. We will try to pool our thoughts and heads together our next meeting. But yeah, don't let it quit with this.
Is it working?
There you go.
I think you touched on it a little bit back when you were talking earlier about to us here. This is what we're dealing with in our families. This is what we're dealing with in our church. Instead of, well, it's out there, so you just have to avoid it. That's the practicality for me. Is we have it. We have all the sin that's in the world in our church. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we want to turn our head and put our head in the sand or ignore it or pretend like it's not as bad as maybe it is, but it's here. And I think when it's when we deal with it that way, that's a practical way.
Okay. One of the hindrances, okay, is that we are human. And we have human defenses. And if I brought it up with the clothing and fashion, because I've seen that take place. If I step on somebody's toes too hard, there is this recoil effect. There is this, I become the enemy. And yet, it's terribly hard for me to stand up and preach and be real hard against an issue that I have in my life. It's much easier for me to stand up and preach about something that I see out there. But that's not reality. The reality is that we are all subject to sin. And one sin is like unto another sin. And so how do we take accountability of it? How do, when you hear a preacher stand up here and say something that you don't really like, there's got to be a shift in my thinking so that I don't take it as that he is slapping me in the face, even though he may want to. I need it. And he's doing it because he loves me, and he sees that I am doing something that is going to keep my soul from the presence of God. Maybe not for eternity, but it is definitely limiting my access to God here in this life, and it's interfering with the light that I am supposed to be shining to a world. And so I need my face slapped, and yet I get upset. I take offense. I won't come to church next Sunday. I won't listen to that man ever again. Those type issues are still in us because we are man. And so I'm putting it out there on the table. Somehow we need to deal with that. And Annette, and it seems like I see, yeah, I am going to get to a table here. Yeah.
I think I can have five.
Okay.
I think one of the things that for me helps in this particular way is to have ministry visits in my home. That's where I feel comfortable having ministry say to me, Annette, you probably ought to take a look at your attitude, or let's look at what you're doing. And I think that this is happening, but for me personally, I would like to see it on a regular basis. I may not have a problem this week, and I know you're coming, but maybe it might spur something that I need to talk about or that I hadn't really realized. But I think, to me, regular ministry visits in the home are irreplaceable for letting me feel relaxed and letting you know what my issues are and letting the ministry help me work out my difficulties in a way that I feel comfortable with and I can listen to better.
Very good point. I hope all of you heard of it, or heard it. I won't repeat it, but home visits, maybe even to help us as ministry, since we're limited, maybe you could get with one other family that you feel real comfortable with and then ask one minister to come and catch two families at one time. Maybe we can't get too big because then you start getting walled in a little bit, but maybe there is a potential for us to catch multiple families together. Good idea. Daniel.
Okay, we have a Monday night study group. I think more of you should be there. but that's a way that's not being used. We have a system worked out with Kate and I that she goes 1 week, I go the next week, and we leave the kids at home. And the first thing that happens is whenever she goes is I say, what did you talk about? What were the questions? One of the things I'd like to see, one that could help, would be a Monday night study group bulletin, we talked about this, and everybody who is curious about Monday night study group can see these questions that were talked about that you missed out on. And the next thing, I think, is as far as we talked about a little bit ago about the we could be the example to the rest of the church, I think I saw, that we could be the one that could follow. You know, there's a church already doing something on Tuesday night studies groups, and they do it on Skype. And people from all over the country meet on Skype on Tuesday nights, and they talk about questions. And they have studies prepared by the people. That is an excellent solution to this problem on social issues. The things that are in the news of the day, they talk about. You know, if you don't have access to that group, we could have one here. We could talk about issues. And the thing that I'd like to say is that I don't know is an acceptable answer at these questions. You know, when you're looking at the issues and the social issues of the day, when they ask you your opinion, I don't know is maybe the most godly answer. In a lot of cases, until we've had a chance to talk about it, bring it up in our studies. I think also we have a Book of Mormon study class that meets on Sunday afternoons. There's a lot of issues that get covered just in reading the scriptures in a group. I know myself, I have a Sunday school lessons I put together and taught once. I would love to share the things that affected me enough that I put together a PowerPoint on. I'd love to share those with more people on different topics. And so there's more opportunities out there, I think, if we meet together oft and we discuss them.
Oh, okay, David, and then we're going to let this, I'm going to have to wrap it up because I've gone over, but yeah, Danielle.
I am wondering if we were to have a box in back that a person could put an anonymous, thank you, question in, whatever the question is on their heart for the problems of their life for the time now, and have the ministry focus on that in their sermons and things to where it's applying. What's actually going on in our heads and hearts.
Thank you very much for bringing that up. I would like to actually do that beginning today. We have a box back there that takes donations to run the church off of. If you will take a bulletin, if you have a question ever, write on a, you don't have to put your name on it, but if you want to, please do. But just drop it in that collection box. Steve will give it to me. And we will either share it with the ministry so that they can be thinking about it and giving a sermon on that topic, or in some way we will try to, you know, if you put your name on it and it's a personal thing, then we'll try to deal with it properly. But please use that donation box for other things than just donations. We like that, but that's not a part of it. We do have to run a business or a building, but do please share with us your thoughts and use that donation box as a point of exchange of information. The other thing, what Daniel was talking about is Monday night service. At one time, I know that, and I don't know how you guys are working it now, but a lot of times the preacher who preached on Sunday morning will be there on Monday night so that you have questions. You can bring them up, or if you have other thoughts. I hadn't thought about that before, but I will commit to being there if that is a format that can be used. And I'll have to ask Alvin. Okay. I will be there tomorrow night. And so we can do some more brainstorming or discussing it. Another thought that kind of generates as well is we don't allow, quote unquote, people to interrupt our sermons. Is that good or is that bad? The bad downside of it is if someone interrupts, I lose my train of thought, I can get sidetracked. But if it will make it more appropriate to the audience, that would be good to have it, some interruptions. So, Roger?
This is too big a group to have that.
Too big of a group. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Okay? So, and I think that's probably true, if you didn't hear, he's saying it's too large of a group to be interrupted and sidetracked because everybody would take us in 1,000 different directions. But the idea of a question back in the back, if you have a question on a sermon, please write it down on your bulletin and drop it back there, or a piece of paper. It doesn't have to be the bulletin, but just something that's readily available. Boy, hands are popping up. Gary, real quick, I'll let you use that mic. And if someone will take a mic over to Kate.
I'm just going to say.
And Jacobs, I'm sorry. Yeah.
I think we need to not necessarily put this all on the ministry. I think if there's enough of us who have questions about an issue, why can't we say, I want you guys to all come over to my house this Friday night. We're going to discuss abortion. We're going to just look at the scriptural basis for what our decisions are supposed to be. We're going to look at scriptural basis for what we should present to other people and have ask a minister to be there to help us with that and do that. I don't know why we can't get together people who have a high interest in that area. Not just, everybody's not going to come because some people don't care about that. Some people aren't interested in any more information in that area. But that's another way I think we could stop being lazy intellectually and spiritually about what we want to decide is right.
Very good. Thank you. Jacob, I passed you over a bunch of times. I keep forgetting.
Yeah. One thing, there's several things that I was thinking about at the time, but I won't make it that long. I'm a very opinionated person. Most of you know that.
That's your own opinion.
But the thing that I think we ought to be sure about is when other people have opinions, we shouldn't be offended by them because we all have the right to our own opinion. And I run into that all the time. People get offended because I'm very vocal on my opinions.
Yeah.
I don't try to push them off on somebody else, but I do state them. And at the same time, if somebody disagrees with me, I don't get offended about it. That don't mean I agree with them.
Right.
But they have a right to their opinion also. And, it's just the same thing with being a light out there. Everybody gets angry. I'm a really good example of that. Because I get angry lots. And I'm trying to correct that. I have improved, but I got a long way to go. But at the same time, don't stay angry. 5 minutes later, I'm happy again. And that's a blessing to me. Some people don't agree with me on that. Because they're still mad at me for yelling at them. Including my family, my kids. Because I'm happy to be, and they're still mad because I yelled at them. But get over it. That's the thing we gotta learn. And I learned at an early age. Thank God, because if not, I'd be angry all the time. But don't hold grudges. Don't just linger on your anger. Once it's over, let it go. Because
I can't believe Chepa yells at you all the time, but Kate? Okay. Kate, yeah, thank you. Kate, do you have a comment? And then I am going to have to rein it in.
We can't respond in a godly way unless we're well-versed in scriptures. I can't offer an opinion on abortion or modesty unless I know what the scriptures say. So that's our individual responsibility. This is my individual responsibility. I can't put that just on the ministry. I need to study at home and take responsibility for my own knowledge of the scriptures so I can respond in a godly way.
And you're exactly right, but we are called to be shepherds, we are called to be watchmen, and so we do have a responsibility there, but you're right, everybody has their own individual soul that they are accountable for, and it's on them to see that they have done everything they can to get that right with God. Sean, okay, and then I've got to close this out. Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. We studied this in Sunday school this morning. It's page 529 of the Book of Mormon, starting at the 40th verse. It's chapter 27 of the Book of Alma. It says, and these people were in the same situation that we are in this country today. It says, or do you suppose that the Lord will still deliver us while we sit upon our thrones and do not make use of the means which the Lord hath provided for us? Yea, while we sit in idleness, while we are surrounded by with thousands of those, yea, and tens of thousands, which do also sit in idleness, while there are thousands round about in the borders of the land, which are falling by the sword, yea, wounded and bleeding. Do you suppose that God will look upon you as guiltless while you sit still and behold these things? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Now I would that ye should remember that God hath said that the inward vessel shall be cleansed first, and then shall the outer vessel be cleansed also. And that's us.
Yeah. We cannot be content and at ease. Okay, David, you have done very, very well with getting around, so I'll let you have the last word.
I was just going to say, can I interrupt? Can we just keep going?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Well, I'll leave that to the speaker. Let me close. Aubrey, if you want to go to the very last, I'm going to read one scripture in closing. It comes from the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, starting with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We have to get our house in order before we can be salt and light into a world. And that's what I hope we do. And that is our form of worship. Merry Christmas. I'm sorry this wasn't a Christmas sermon. But if we glorify and worship God, what better Christmas?